Well, this evening I want to do a somewhat of a message slash preparation for doing battle in your own heart. I've titled this message, "The Battle Begins in Your Mind." The battle begins in your mind. And so we're going to look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Of how we can honor God with our mind. So what do you do when you are being tempted to sin and yet you want to honor God? Do you, as some have suggested, put some nails in your pocket, and because as a representation of the nails that crucified Christ, and every time you're tempted with a thought, you puncture yourself in your hand so that it can remind you that you need to knock it off? You know, as a believer, oftentimes, many times, maybe before you came here, there were temptations and thoughts and maybe heated fellowship. And we're struggling, almost it seems like, on a regular basis in this life to honor our Lord. How do we fight against that kind of temptation? Well, this is what I want us to consider this evening from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which says this: "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Where does temptation come from? Well, to state it plainly, it comes from our minds. Sure, there can be circumstances that are around us that can facilitate more temptation or encourage temptation. But often, it starts in the mind. And this is really reflective of what we have from the beginning of Scripture. If you take your Bibles real quick and go to Genesis chapter 3, you can see that when the serpent came to tempt Eve, he assaulted the word of God, the command of God, which is starting with the thinking. In Genesis chapter 3, we come to verse 2, or verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" So he's questioning God's authority, God's truth. And that's really how temptation often comes. It's not that big of a deal, really. Maybe God's holding back on you. So the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die." No way. What God told you, it's not really going to happen. I mean, that was just like a threat. You know, he was just telling you because he was holding something back. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so there is a progression, if you will, from this passage on how temptation comes. It starts with questioning the authority of God's word, what you're thinking about. And then in verse 6, that thinking leads to action. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruits and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. From the beginning, you see that temptation comes in. Mainly, it's a battle of truth. The battle that's going on in your mind. Are we going to believe God and submit to his word? Or are we going to believe the circumstance or our feelings or popular opinion or what others think about the situation? Move forward to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, James talks about beginning in chapter 1, God's purpose in trials. God's purpose in trials, we find that in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and completed, lacking in nothing." That's why we would have to consider them a joy. But when he talks about the word trial, and then you skip all the way to verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted." The word tempted and trial is the same word. There's no difference. They're the same word. But sometimes a trial can turn into a temptation to sin if we're not handling it rightly. And so James says here, but each one, notice where temptation comes from, how it happens, and notice the progression. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts or desires, great desires, great longings of that which is not acceptable before God. And then when lust has conceived, here's a word picture of giving birth. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin is a process, and it begins in the mind. The temptation to sin starts with the battle in the mind. You go to Romans chapter 6. Paul had been arguing that no one is justified by works because we're all dead. All are corrupt. No one can save themselves. No one seeks for God. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. And when that happens, it changes us. It gives us the ability as Christians to be able to honor God with our lives. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about how that happens in the life of a believer. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, he lays out the picture of you are united with Christ, therefore you don't no longer have to give into sin. Verse 1 begins, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" He says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And then he begins to develop that. How did we die to sin? Well, we died with Christ. And with Christ died and defeated sin, and we're in him, we died with him against our sin, and sin no longer has the power that it once did, that we would respond always in obedience to it. He begins to argue all this throughout verses 1 through 9, and then he says this, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider." This is the same word, actually, by the way, that Paul uses to dwell on these things in Philippians 4:8. Consider, it's a mind, you have to consider, think about the things that he just stated. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Make it a habit, literally, make it a habit of affirming the truths that were just stated. The King James Version calls it reckon. It's a term of mathematics, of accounting. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And it is that thinking process that allows us to think rightly and therefore leads to right living, right action. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace." Right thinking leads to right actions. Right thinking about the situation, right thinking about yourself in relation to sin leads to a godly response, a killing of sin, of using your members of your body as weapons of righteousness. So these verses and many more show that thinking affects your actions. When temptation comes knocking, How do you deal with those thoughts? Well, you either can respond, one, in obedience to God and love for Christ, or in disobedience and sin against Christ. And so this evening, I want us to consider that based upon that thinking, Philippians 4:8 is critical in fighting against temptation and sin in our life. Because it begins in the mind, in your mind and in my mind. And I want to help you battle against the thoughts that come in before it leads to action. Even if it's a quick thought, there's always progression. There's always thinking that leads to the next process, even if it was a few seconds. That's why when we are talking to others and they say, "I don't know, I just did it. I just sinned that way." One of the good questions that you can ask them to help them understand is like, "Well, what were you thinking?" Well, I was thinking, and immediately in that moment, I was thinking that I want that. They don't deserve it, so I'm going to just yank it out of their hands. You just begin to see how thinking leads to living. Well, Philippians 4:8, Paul comes into a passage here towards the end of his letter. He is here at the end trying to help believers get along. There is possibly a connection to verse 2, the unity that he presents, and the desire to see these two women get along in the Lord. And then he jumps into a section of Scripture all the way through verse 14 that deals with true contentment. True contentment. Or, as some have titled it, spiritual stability. And one of the ways in which a believer is content or stable as a Christian is having the right kind of thinking. This verse in Philippians 4:8 is vital to our contentment. And notice what he says here at the end of the verse, which highlights the desire of Paul to say, listen, here's a list of 8 things that you need to think through, but I want you to know that it's not just a whimsical thought. It's something, he says there, that you need to dwell on these things. That is the command in this verse. In other words, he says, make it a habit of dwelling on these things. It's not a one-time thing. As if you're only tempted or are struggle with contentment in certain situations. This is a something that should be going on all the time, regularly in the life of the believer. And by the way, it is a command, therefore it's not optional. It's not whether you feel like it, whether it's convenient, whether it doesn't work. It's what God has given to you to battle against those thoughts that would lead to dishonoring Him. The word dwell means to give careful attention or to give thought to. Like I said earlier, it's an accounting term, a mathematical term. In other words, making careful calculations which require intense concentration. Imagine somebody owed you a lot of money, and they came in and they paid you in $1 bills and a lot of pennies. I've heard that happen before. You would make sure that you would spend time counting that all the way. And then if you stop like in the middle of it, like, "Oh man, I lost track, I gotta go back." You would go back. You would give careful thought to that money that somebody owed you. Paul says, make sure everything squares up well. Everything balances. You give detailed consideration. It's not a casual look. It's not a glance. It's a detailed thinking. My wife does our finances in our home. And she gives careful consideration to every cent that we spend. where it went, who spent it, what category in the budget that it comes from. The things that we've talked about before when we got married and we tried to work through all this. Everything is spread out on the table if you would come and the time when she's doing that. Everything is just spread out. Piles are all different places. And she is looking and she is tallying everything up because she comes to the end of the thing and there's like a penny or two off. It's like, nope, we got to do it over again. Now, before we got married, both of us, actually by God's kindness, had the same conviction, same understanding of our finances. I don't ever remember in our marriage us fighting about that. That was just the kindness of the Lord because we've had people develop or disciple us in stewardship. I've almost made a disaster even before we got married myself just because I was heading into some debt, and by God's kindness, we were able to get out of that. And so we understood. I understood the process of budgeting. I understood how money works and whose it belongs to. And when we got together, we discussed, hey, how's that going to happen? The problem was, for me, it took me forever. Oh, man, I hated. It was a drudgery. And it took me forever. I can spend a full day and being like, oh, man, I'm off. And those of you who know me even now, that's not my greatest strength. Math is just not my greatest strength. And so when we got together, when we got married, you know, I thought, hey, I'm the husband. I'm supposed to be leading the home. I should be doing that. And sure enough, as God gave me the greatest helper in the world, saw me just struggling through the whole thing. She's like, you know, I can do that. I really like it. I actually like it when the numbers all even out. And I'm like, you what? I really love that. I'm like, amazing. I was thanking God for that because she gave so much detail and it was a joy. And she can do what took me several days, she can do in an hour. And so now she does our finances, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But she gave detailed, calculated attention to our finances. And this is what Paul is saying when he says in Philippians 4, dwell on these things. He is not just saying, hey, have a casual thinking about them, but to really think. To apply this to your mind as the thoughts and temptations and the desire to be discontent, that you would fight those temptations with these eight filters that he gives here. See, Paul is saying that God has specific things that we need to dwell upon in order to honor him. Because what you think about, what you dwell on will affect how you respond, which follows your mind. In other words, if you are thinking about or dwelling on that which dishonors God, then sinful actions and behaviors will quickly follow. But if you're thinking about and dwelling on that which glorifies God, then God-honoring actions, behaviors will quickly follow. MacArthur says this, spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. The Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are the product of their thoughts. And so Philippians 4:8 is no surprise to us that Paul would say this in the midst of something that would impact everybody's life, and that is contentment. But I think it also applies just even in any situation. You see, Philippians 4:8 helps us to think about God honoring things so that faithfulness and worship of Christ will shape all of your actions no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what the temptation is. It serves as a grid that you can use to filter your thinking through in any given situation, any trial, any temptation, anything that would help you to develop contentment centered ultimately, as Paul would say in this passage, on the peace of God which comes from Christ. And there is a context that it occurs. Paul says if you're going to have spiritual contentment, he says first you need to have the right kind of praying. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. Notice how that is to be carried out with thanksgiving. There has to be a right kind of prayer. Oftentimes when you talk to people or you even consider your own life, when you're facing temptation or sin, and you're thinking about it, you say, so what did you do about that? So what were you thinking, and what was your response? Well, I prayed. Oh, okay. Tell me what you prayed. Well, I told God that he would take this chip bag that I'm so tempted to just indulge and just make it disappear. Really? Wow. Or that I wouldn't have any taste for that kind of chip. Really? Okay. And so then I like to press that further. It's like, is that what God said how prayer should be in our lives? No. No. As a matter of fact, God gives specifically what prayer should be about. All of our prayers should be in line with his word. And we know this because we've always prayed and we've talked about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. God has given specific things. Instead of praying for that chip bag to miraculously turn into something healthy, you can pray and ask God to give you the ability at this moment to walk away, to flee that temptation. Or ask for help and ask somebody to say, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you just take this somewhere else? Now you're actually praying right kind of prayer and you're acting rightly because that's how God's designed others to come and help us and encourage us when we're struggling. Now, that's I have yet to run into somebody who's had a struggle with chips, but they can. I think MacArthur said that was one of his struggles, and so they never had chips in their home because he can sit and just eat a bag at a moment's notice. That's the only person I've ever heard that something like that has ever happened, but I'm like, okay, well, whatever. There are other things that you can be tempted with. And oftentimes people respond in prayer, and that's true. You need to respond in prayer. Jesus prayed, said to pray when you're tempted, but also you pray that you would honor God in the midst of the temptation. So there's a right kind of prayer. And then in the midst of that right kind of prayer, Paul says you need to have right kind of thinking. Your thinking must be in accordance to the filter that we find in verse 8. And not only do you have right kind of prayer, right kind of thinking, but you also need to have right kind of living. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, notice this, practice these things. It's a command. Make it a habit to practice these things, and then the peace of God, or the God of peace, will be with you. So there is progression, but right in the middle of this, there is what I want to focus on here for us, right kind of thinking. Now, I went through that really fast, and I didn't really explain a whole lot there, but I want to encourage you to listen to Pastor Brian's sermon that he preached in Philippians 4. You can find that on our website. The title is The Cure for Sinful Worry. It's preached on March 25th. 2018. So if you want to pull that up, excellent message. He'll give you all of the stuff there, but we're just going to be focusing on one aspect of that. And then I'm going to give you something after we're done that I'm talking about. So you might not be taking notes, or you might take notes, and I might go fast, and you're like, he's going too fast. That's okay. I'm going to give you something afterwards, summary of everything that I just said here in this moment, or in the next moments that God would have us have here. In Philippians 4:8, there are 8 filters to run your mind through so that you can honor Christ. And so as we go through these, I'm going to give you a definition of that word. What does it mean when Paul says, whatever is true, what does that mean? What does it mean by that? If we're supposed to dwell on that, what does that mean? What does it mean to be honorable? What does it mean to be right? And so on. And then I'm going to give you some questions. Now, some of this stuff is not original to me. Some of them I've taken from other biblical counselors and then reworded some of this stuff. So don't give me credit for that. It's something that, again, if you learn these things, you want to entrust to others, you want to help, you want to disciple. But I want to make sure that I give credit to those who are there. I would tell you specifically where these questions came from, but because of the times in which we live, when you throw out names of people now, we have to watch that, which is a bummer. Because sometimes you can think, oh, you got that from that person. Well, when that person wrote back then, they were actually doing really well. They were actually following God, the Lord. But now it just doesn't seem like they've gone off the deep end. And so sometimes if you're not discerning and you hear a name of a person and then all of a sudden you're like, wow, well, Pastor mentioned this name. Well, notice this person also wrote this book. I'm going to pick it up. Then you don't want to do that. So that's why oftentimes we don't mention names anymore. Only the ones that we think that are still faithful. Sometimes we will mention names. And I remember one time preaching a sermon. I mentioned a specific name as a quote. The quote was spot on and right. But then the person, all he thought about was that person's name. And through the whole message, and then came up to me and rebuked me that I would use that person in the message. And I was like, man, I'm sorry, but that's not what my point was, not to endorse the guy. It was just to express that what he stated there in the moment is accurate. Anyways, you just learned some of those things. But anyways, so some of the stuff that we're going to go through, we're going to go through a definition, and then we're going to go through a question that would help you run your thinking through the filter of the Word of God so that you would honor Him no matter what you're facing from the thoughts which will express themselves into actions. All right, so the first that we have on our list is whatever is true. Whatever is true. What does Paul mean here by true? Well, it's simply whatever is based on fact. What is factual, what is real, the opposite of feelings, the opposite of imagining things. Or as I was reminded yesterday in my own time, there are times that you assume things. Have you ever assumed things from others and they were completely wrong? As a matter of fact, oftentimes a lot of our assumptions are wrong. Yeah, I had to repent from that yesterday because I was assuming a lot of things. And so that's the opposite of what is true. And preparing this message helped me to work through that, to think through that. And so a question that you would ask yourself is this: is my thought true to facts, or am I exaggerating or ignoring them? And sometimes people will say, I can't do this. You can't, but Christ can through you. That's an exaggeration because God's word says that there's no temptation that can be so bigger than your ability in Him, because He is a faithful God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Or sometimes you could be having heated fellowship and you can be thinking to yourself, He always does this. That's one of the things that we talk about in premarital counseling all the time. It's like, that's not true. That's actually a lie. Because a person doesn't always do that. They might do it often, but it's not always. And so, again, you are considering what's going on and you are filtering it with the truth. You are preaching the truth and you're asking these questions so that they can cause you to stop in the moment and face that battle in your mind right away. Is this true to the facts that I know about God, about His word, about His work, about His purposes? You know, sometimes people feel that they are abandoned by God when they're going through trials, when they're suffering. But is that true? No. God's present with them. He says He will never leave you or forsake you. And we even remember in Psalm 119, remember that he's the one that brings those afflictions. And He does that in faithfulness. You are good, and what you do is good. And so you start asking and thinking through those questions, and you filter your thoughts through that. Now, as I was talking to my wife about this earlier, I was like, you know, just in case you're like, man, I still struggling. And you made, and it made it past number one, there's seven more. Okay? But if you start right there, already you can be like, oh, wait a minute. My thinking does not honor God. Instead, I should be thinking about this, what his word says about that situation. And then therefore I can respond in obedience, and you can ask the Lord, and you can pray, oh, Lord, help me to dwell on what is true. Forgive me for exaggerating in my mind his behavior or her thoughts or what she said to me. And then help me to take those thoughts captive and dwell on what is true about you and the situation and what you can do through that in my life. That's praying first what you're trying to battle with, but you're also praying scripture. So if you get past number one, then you go to number two. Whatever is honorable. Honorable. Well, what does that mean? That which is, what is worthy of respect, worthy of awe, opposite of profane. And so you can ask yourself this question. Is my thought beneath the status I have as a child of God? Is this what is characteristic of walking as a child of light? As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5. You have been saved for the purpose of displaying the magnificent worth of the glory of Christ in your life. Is your thought beneath that? Or does my thought keep my Father's lordship in mind? I have been bought with a price. Therefore, Lord, help me to think on what is honorable in this situation. So you have true, you have honorable. You have what is right. What is right? Now, as you will see throughout some of these, some of them are interrelated. Some of them are similar or build upon each other. But here, what is right is what is righteous or holy according to God's character and word. It's not based on subjective feelings. It's not based on what others say, but what it reflects the character of God. What is right about your thinking, how does that reflect the character of God? And you say, man, all the things that you have been entrusted with are coming to play here. So how do I need to study more the character of God. That's awesome. We just did an attributes of God thing, right? We just did that. Go listen to those. Consider those. Dwell upon those. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? And so your question can be, is my thought reflective of the righteousness of Christ has purchased for me? Or is my thinking part of the way I used to think before God saving love rescued me from my sin? Is that how I used to be as an unbeliever? Is that my response that I would have responded in as an unbeliever? Or the way I would have responded or thinking? You know, I used to withdraw from people when I would have bitter or angry thoughts against them. But now, that is wrong. It's not right. Therefore, I confess that before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness for having those thoughts. I used to respond with lack of gentleness. That is not befitting of what is right. And so you have whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Pure, pure. What is pure? Pure is what God has established as morally pure or clean. That is what is wholesome according to God's word. In other words, you can ask the question, is my thought one which others would be ashamed of if they knew about it? And I would even go further and say, add, God does know about it. He does know your thoughts. So maybe it's not coming out and it's not being expressed to others, but it is something that you're thinking about. And so ask yourself, does my thought live up to God's standard of purity and holiness? So is it pure? Is it lovely? Number five, lovely. That is what is acceptable, winsome, pleasing, attractive, beautiful, and delightful in the sight of Christ. In other words, would my thoughts, the thing that I'm thinking about right now, cause, if they were to be expressed out loud, would it cause others to be drawn to Christ? You see why Paul uses the term dwell? Because there's a lot of thinking going on in here. There is a lot of things that need to be asked. Would my thoughts cause others to be drawn to Christ? Is my thinking sweet or bitter? Beautiful or ugly? Does it bring shame to Christ or honor to Christ? And some of these questions, and like I said, I'll give you a grid with these exact same questions for you. So if you're writing them, great. I'll give you a sheet here in a moment. Some of these, you can keep adding, and specifically add them for your situation. Something that you, say, for example, struggle with on a regular basis. Maybe you struggle with worry. And there's specific things that you're worried about. And there's things that keep coming to your mind. And maybe you can't go to sleep because you're thinking of these thoughts. So then make a plan. Use this. Use Philippians 4:8 to think through those and filter your thinking through these eight filters. Number six, is it of good repute? Literally, the definition of that is what is deserving approval, commendable, attractive. What is well spoken of or highly regarded by Christ. And so in this situation, it can be, is my thought one of faith-filled assessment of the situation because you're trusting in the Lord, or does it send my heart trembling in fear away from the Lord? Number seven, excellence. Excellence. That is what is virtuous, what reflects high moral standard found in God's word, ultimately what reflects the holiness of Christ. And so you consider, is my thought overflowing with the excellencies of Christ? And you say, what are those things? I'm going to give you a homework assignment, but you can stay in the book of Philippians and you can find the excellencies of Christ in there. All you have to do is go to chapter 2 and consider the one who is fully God, who would humble himself to take upon the limitations of humanity to save sinners from their sin by dying on the cross. That those who would repent and put their faith in him would have eternal life. Those are the excellencies of Christ. I mean, you can meditate on that and you can think about it. Well, does it reflect that? No. Then that's not the thought that you should be dwelling on. So then dwell on what you actually see of Christ manifested in his word. Does my thought acknowledge Christ's love and his mercy and his grace and his holiness? And number eight, is it worthy of praise? Is it worthy of praise? Dwell on what is worthy of praise, what is admirable, what can be praised or applauded by Christ. Would the Lord commend my thoughts? Does my thinking bring him glory? Does my thinking bring him glory? What do you dwell on? What do you dwell on? Well, if you go through, like I said, Philippians, you can dwell on the truths of the gospel, Paul mentions that in chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Well, he says, man, whatever was gained to me, I counted those things as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he begins to develop that, that it was Christ's righteousness that made him right, saved him. But you can go all the way from the beginning. You can spot those different things throughout the scriptures. And you can dwell on those things. And you can say, does this thought that I have reflective of that gospel that I am reading here in scripture? You can reflect and think about that God who has began in you a work will bring it to completion. Chapter 1, verse 6. You can see Jesus is humbling and becoming a man in chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. But I want to challenge you to think about that. Go through the scriptures. Oftentimes, the application of what you're looking for is in the passage that you're studying, in the book that you're studying. You can see those things in there, just like I just already mentioned a few in talking about this. But this is what I would say. Oftentimes, temptation can come in many different ways and forms and speed. And what I mean by speed is like it can come in, I'm thinking about this, that this is going to happen, this is who I'm going to meet, and I really don't want to meet with this person, I really just want to give them a piece of my mind, to a moment where it was like, I'm thinking about this thought right now, and what do? I would do this. I would memorize Philippians 4:8. And some of you already have it memorized. I have it memorized in so many different translations that and some of you guys already, you guys know what I'm talking about because, you know, I started off with the NIV, then I went to ESV, then I went to New American Standard, and so it's kind of been like, and it's all in there. So sometimes it's added words in there, and I'm like, oh no, wait, it's the same thing as this. Whatever it is, the moment it hits, the moment the thought comes in, ask yourself, is this true? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is this commendable? This is worthy of praise. Just immediately start thinking through that. And if you need further time to battle in your mind those thoughts, then grab this sheet and start asking yourself those specific questions. Start battling with the truth. Apply. You have to apply it. That's exactly what Paul said, right? He said that in verse 9. When he says in verse 9, he says, the things you have heard, you have learned and received and heard. Well, what he had just heard? He's heard, this is what you should be dwelling on. What are you supposed to do with that? Practice them. Listen, you will not change. You can take this and make a t-shirt and put it in your wall. But if you don't actively seek to worship our Lord by taking that and applying it, you're not going to change. You won't change. And you will dishonor God with your thinking and therefore with your life. And so, but you don't have to do that. You have the hope of our Lord here in His Word. And this is why this is here for you. You might have to, in your mind, if you're having and you're battling certain things, you might have to, and then say maybe you actually have given into temptation and you need to trace that back and say, what? How did I get here? How did I get over here dishonoring God? Ask yourself these questions. What happened and what was your response? What is the basic thinking that needs to change or additions? You can apply and think through, well, what is that? Go through Philippians 4:8. What is God's truth on this subject? Maybe there's some things that you need to study further about what you're wrestling with. Write out those verses from your study or the counsel of others when you're discipling somebody or somebody's discipling you and they give you homework and they say, do these things. Here are some of the specific passages you need to study. Write those in that column. Write the other things about concerning the character of God, the promises of God, the precepts of God. But then notice this. There is here a proper response in prayer. Write what is a concise prayer or slash thought you will pray or think the next time this original thought that led to sin, what would that be? What would be your steps? Well, and they begin, so it began with thanksgiving, which is where Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and with requests, include scripture. And then what is any actions? I think I wrote that wrong. What is any actions? What are any actions? What are any actions you need to take considering your circumstance or thinking? And include repentance for thinking contrary to God's truth. And so here is something that you probably have a journal. You probably have a spiral notebook. Most of you guys I know do have something like that that you write and take notes for your messages. Maybe for a period of time you need to interrogate your thinking. You need to battle against your thinking. Go through these questions. Go through them for a week or two. If you go for a couple of weeks, what ends up happening with a homework, something like that, is this. You start to, well, at the end of those 2 weeks, you go back and you start reading the days. And sometimes you'll begin to see, here's a pattern. Here's the same thought. That didn't honor God. I made an excuse for this sin. I was actually not dealing with this rightly. I mean, you just start to notice that when we are in the middle of it, we don't notice that. We are blinded and deceived by our own self-righteousness. We are. And so a tool like this can help you dig further into your heart, into your life, to expose those areas that you need to address and take your thoughts captive. Battle begins in your mind. But by the graciousness of our Lord, we don't have to make this up. It's right here in one verse that you can begin to apply after this service, or maybe even now, so that God would be worshipped and this church would become a light of transformed people by His truth. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to again gather with your people, to hear your word, to understand this process of dwelling on what you want us to dwell on. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent, to not let our thoughts wander, to not make excuses, but to use your truth to battle lies. And because we do that, may we be able to be transformed as we renew our minds for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.